How are you? Good to be with you. We are in the Gospel of John together. We've been here for the last 8 weeks. This week's our ninth. We're looking at the life of Jesus. And we've told you since week one that if you want to know what God is like, to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no better book that describes for us who he is and why he came. And as we come to this narrative in chapter 15, last week being a couple of chapters back, we see Jesus standing on the doorstep of his death, and we watch him in these final moments as he begins to prepare his disciples for the moments that will follow. And he'll say to them throughout this conversation, I know you don't understand, I know you don't see what's happening, but you will one day, and I want to show you how to embrace it. I want to show you how to apply it to your lives. I want to show you how to make it what it is to be true, what I intend to be true for you. Here's how I intend for it to transform your life and the world. And in John 15, what we have is Jesus describing, I think, what Christianity is all about. And it answers the question, how does the gospel change us? I think in John 15, the first 17 verses, you've got Jesus saying, okay, in a picture, in sort of a word image, how does the gospel change us? What is Christianity all about? And I want to show you three things in the text as we walk through this. Number one, the relationship that God desires with us. Number two, the outcome of that relationship in our life. And by the time we get done today, I want to talk about why it matters. Number one, the relationship that God desires. Number two, the outcome of that relationship. And number three, why it matters. Now first, the relationship God desires. This text that Mary just read for us is filled with rich imagery and language that describes the kind of connection that God longs to have with his people, with you. In fact, I want to show you three places. In verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Down in verse 7, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. And then again in verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And the word remain, your translation might say abide. It means to depend on. It means to be closely connected. It's something that a mother might say to her young child in a busy place, stay close, stay near to me. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, stay close, stay near, stay connected to me. But his words are even greater than that. And to describe what it means to remain, Jesus uses an image of a vineyard. In fact, in verses 1 and 5, Jesus says, I am the grapevine, you are the branches. And it tells us something very important about who Jesus is and why he came into our world. You see, many people see Jesus as a person who simply inspires or motivates us to live a courageous or a moral life. Maybe that's how you view Jesus. He exists for inspiration. He exists to give us an emotional experience. It's possible this is your view of God, that he simply wants you to be the best person that you can possibly be. And so church attendance and spiritual habits and service are all a means to that, becoming a better version of you. But hear me, if you know Jesus, you will certainly grow in goodness and in love and in kindness and integrity. But that is not the primary reason that Jesus came. He did not come for your morality. Nor did Jesus come into our world to provide us with a set of doctrinal beliefs or to provide us with an intellectual experience. Many people view God as that Christ came so that we could have all the right ideas of what God is like. And so some Christians are more like political candidates. They're trying to get the right set of beliefs and the right set of statements so that they can have the right stump speech, so that they can just drill down on who God is. Let me tell you this, the knowledge of Christ is important. We'll talk about that in a moment. We continue to grow in our knowledge of him. But the goal is not intellectual facts. In fact, I could say the same is true of my wife. I can know a lot about Beth, and I can never truly know her. I can know a lot of facts about who she is. I can know she's 5'8", blue eyes, born 12/10/77, married to me, 5/26/2000, four kids, two boys, two girls. You know, she reads books like crazy. She finishes books. I don't. She loves chocolate ice cream from Parley Farms. It has a swirl of peanut butter all the way through. I could know all of that and say, that's my wife. It's impressive, huh? You're like, you know, seven facts. You didn't have to look at notes. You guys been dating. That's right, we do date. I could go on, but it's not the goal, right? It's not the goal. The goal of my knowledge of Beth is not facts, but that our knowledge of one another would lead to closeness and oneness and trust and intimacy and joy. And when Jesus describes the relationship that he longs to have with us, it's interesting how he does not describe it here in this text. He does not describe it as a teacher and a student. He does not describe it as a parent and a child. He does not even describe it as a husband and wife, although we've talked throughout the Old Testament about God designing and then describing his relationship that's similar to the intimacy that a husband and wife experience together, but it so far supersedes that. But that's not even the image that he uses here. He uses the image of a vineyard, a vine and branches, a relationship that's so closely intact, so deeply intimate, that one life flows into the other. And as Jesus stares down his final moments, he understands this, that his own death will be the means by which God will go about reconnecting and reuniting the world back to himself. He understands that his death is a means to an end, a reunion, a reconnection, a reuniting. In fact, this is where our whole vision at Harbor emerges from. You'll hear us say time and time again that we exist to help people find their way back to God. And that idea that we exist to help people find their way back to God emerges from one text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to read for you snippets out of verses 18 through 21 when the Apostle Paul writes, "And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ." Now I want you to look at what he does in this relationally. Look at the words he uses. "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The purpose of the cross and of Christ's death is to take enemies of God and to make them friends. It's to take rebels and to make them sons. It's to take sinners and make them saints. It's to take runaways and make them citizens of a kingdom. And so this week, you know, we've been gearing up for this baptism celebration, and we've been preparing for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, you know, and having conversations and praying over it, and we're excited, and we gear up for this week, and we look at the forecast. And it's like the days before, sun, 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 Sunday, rain, sun, 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 sun. So what do? We prayed. We just start asking people to pray. So I'm at the diner with Beth on Friday morning. We're having our second breakfast after we dropped kids off for school. And we're just, and I'm like, you know, I haven't checked the forecast in 24 hours. So I pulled out my phone and the rain was gone Sunday. Now that's not the point of what I'm saying. The point that I want to ask you is this. Why do we celebrate like we do? You know, when I texted our staff and I just said, hey, look at the forecast. There's no rain in the forecast for Sunday anymore. And we just kind of all celebrated in that moment. Why do we celebrate like that? And why do we rent camps and buy food and put together a party and invite everyone and say, you got to come to this because it's one of the best events of our year together as a community? Why? Because baptism is an outward, tangible reality and expression of an inward spiritual reality that takes place inside of each person who has placed their faith in Jesus. A new relationship has begun. That's what you're going to see this afternoon. A new relationship has begun. A new reconnection has started. A reunion has taken place. And in this moment, we're celebrating what God's doing in the lives of each person, and we're acknowledging or we're professing Christ who makes it all possible. And so when a person is baptized into the water, it's this beautiful picture of Christianity as people cry out to Christ and they say, I need you and I want you. And they're lowered into the water. And in that moment, you see, we get this beautiful picture of Christ embracing us and him washing us and him renewing us and him accepting us and him calling us his own. And that's why we celebrate. And that's an image of what we see here in John 15, that Jesus' heart for you is a relationship, a connection that's more intimate than you or I can realize. A relationship that he'll go on to describe in just a minute, and we'll get practical because in reality, that piece can remain heady. It can remain just cognitive. It can remain sort of elusive or vague. And therefore, Jesus gets very tangible when it comes to what this relationship looks like carried out. Because any one of us can say, I'm a Christian. I love God. But Jesus says very directly, if you're having a vibrant relationship with me, if you're truly connected to me, then this relationship will display itself in very tangible ways. So go on with me. And I want to look at the outcome or the fruit of this relationship. I direct you to verse 5 of John chapter 15. And I'll read verses 5 through 8. Beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. Now, just some very basic biology here. What is the purpose of the vine? The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. And it draws up the nutrients and the moisture from the soil, and it carries it through the veins of the vine, and it implants it into the branches so that the life of the vine will eventually flow out into the edges of the branches, the corners, the ends, and produce fruit, right? That's the whole purpose of a vine. In fact, Jesus says if it's not fulfilling its purpose, then it's not alive. It's not intact. It's not serving the purpose for which God created it for. And in the same way, on a very practical level for you and I, the outcome of our connection to Christ is His life flowing into ours and bearing fruit. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says, if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, which is a common metaphor in the Bible to refer to character. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking of, you may be familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, says, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in you, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Same word. Then he goes on to describe what this fruit is. And he says it's love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, and it's kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians 5, Paul is describing the character of Christ that comes true in the life of a believer. In John chapter 15, Jesus is saying, I'm the key to this being true in your life. And very tangibly, how can a selfish person become unselfish? How can a bitter person become forgiving? How can a jaded person become compassionate? Or a cowardly person become courageous? How can a hoarder become a giver? How can an addict truly become free in every sense of the word? How can a worrier become a rock? How can a jerk become gentle in the way they approach people? How? Well, if you ask the world will say to you, well, what you need is the right resources. You need the right tools. In fact, if you go into any bookstore and you go to the self-help section, which just continues to grow, you could divide these into three areas. You'll find sections on morality, which say you just need to be a good person. You need to try hard. You'll find sections on mechanics, which says, follow this technique, and if you put all of these steps into action, you'll reap fruit in your life. Or you'll find a section on a magical, sort of mysterious power that you need to tap into. And if you can tap into that power, will you become the true person that you were exist to become, or that you exist to be? You know, for years, I would break Galatians 5 open, and I treated it in that very way that I just described to you. I treated it as one more form of self-help. And so here's what I would do. I'd read the fruit of the Spirit. I go, it was love, joy, peace, pain. I'd get discouraged along the way because I just wasn't seeing it happen in my life. And I'd put the text down, and each time I said to myself, now go do it, Jed. You can do this. Go produce it. Dig down deep. Try really hard and see this fruit come about in your life. You know what's frustrating is my whole life during that time, and I'll tell you in a moment, I was just missing the entire point of the text, and I missed the entire point of the gospel that we're talking about right now. You see, you and I can become incredibly devoted, disciplined people. We can buckle down and say, I can do this. I can develop kindness and courage and patience and goodness in my life. I'm going to get rid of all the big, juicy, obvious sins in me. I'm going to do this. But Jesus says here, John 15, even our best efforts won't produce anything more than temporary fruit. We can look good on the outside, but we'll be wilting away on the inside. And that was my story. That was my story. I've shared this with many of you, but for years, I'm studying theology, I'm serving at churches, I'm active in every Bible study possible. I mean, I'm looking at my Bible, I'm reading my Bible daily, but on the inside, I'm wilting. I'm starving. And I'm becoming more insecure, more frustrated, more bitter. I'm tied up in sin, I'm critical, I'm self-righteous. And this is my story. This is just who I was. And no matter how hard I tried with Galatians chapter 5, I couldn't produce fruit in my own life. Listen, some of you have been asking for a long time this question. Now, why can't I become the person of character that I want to be? Why do I have such a difficult time telling the truth? Why can't I become the generous person I know Christ calls me to be? Why am I not the parent I know I can be or want to be? Or have been designed to be? Why am I so impatient? Why am I impulsive? Why am I so self-important in the way that I view myself? Hear me on this. Hear me. Apart from Christ, Jesus says, you and I are trying to manufacture on our own something in our character that does not come naturally to our heart. You hear me there? If you're doing it on your own, you're trying to self-manufacture something in your character that does not come naturally to your heart. Christianity is not about God giving you a little boost to become a better person. Christianity, here in John chapter 15, we see that Jesus is saying that it's about God uprooting your old soil, taking your roots out, planting you in new soil, and giving you an entirely new root system. It's about you and I needing a new source of life and strength, a new heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's great. You might say, well, that's not good news. That's great news that you don't have to do it on your own. It's great news that God built it this way. We see reflections of it all around us. You know, every April, May, and June in the Mullinex home, we have this countdown to where the orchards and the vineyards open. So we go to one particular orchard up the street, and every year we can't wait for the strawberries to come and the blueberries to come, and we're in apple season now, the apples to come, and we just can't wait to get out there and to begin to pick. And we know, you know, every year it's predictable, right, that the fruit will come. We expect it to come. And when you begin to understand that you are not entirely responsible for producing fruit in your own life, but as you stay connected to Christ, He bears His life in you. Let me tell you what it will do in you. It will relieve the burden that you may have this morning, or you may have experienced in the past, of feeling worn out or frustrated, or feeling this constant need to compare yourself to other people, and receiving pride when you outperform, and receiving a sense of anxiety or inferiority when you see people who are better than you, or nicer than you, or more kind or more gentle than you. And you'll have this constant desire in your heart. But when you realize that you're not responsible for bearing the fruit in your life entirely, but that Christ does it in you, when you connect to Him, it replaces in you a sense of excitement and expectation and of peace and of contentment and of joy in what God is doing in you and promises to continue to do for you. One pastor says it this way: when we come to Christ, many of us hoped for help over a couple of bad habits. You have things in your life that are making you and others unhappy, and they're grieving the heart of God. But Jesus says to you, I brought the stars into existence with the sound of my voice, and all of my power is committed to your holiness and your happiness and your purity and your beauty. I am here to help make you a person of greatness, the greatness that He designed you for. Does it compel you? Does it excite you to know that God is committed to you in this way? And He will produce fruit in your life if you will remain in Him. Now, this is where the gospel becomes deeply practical. Because if you are in Christ, you will see fruit in your life. It's a process. It's not in a destination. It's not an arrival point, but it's a process. You will see fruit in your life. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks. Do you see it in your life? Yes, there will be seasons of winter where there's a lack of fruit. Yes, there will be seasons of preparation. Jesus refers to seasons of pruning where God is taking off branches and unfruitful pieces of our lives to cultivate in us greater holiness and goodness and patience and on and on. But do you see it? Can you look at your life and say, I'm seeing the proof of Christ in me. I'm seeing evidence. Do you spot it? If you don't know, ask someone in your life who you trust. Just be very vulnerable with them and say, do you see it? You know, two practical points, and this might be where you just take notes. We ask the question, well, what does it mean to remain in Christ on a daily, kind of moment-by-moment level? Let me give you two things that Jesus says here in the text about how you and I can practice abiding in or remaining in him. Number one, he says, remain in my word. And number two, he says, remain in my love. I want to explain both of those to you. Number one, he says, remain in my word. In verse 7, he says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Let me tell you, one of the very tangible ways that we remain in Christ is by listening to his word. And some Christians are so spiritually malnourished because they belong to Christ, but they've uprooted their moment-by-moment living from him. Their time and their energy are invested in a number of things, but there's no central place where they quiet and slow and sink their roots into Christ and into his word. Are you feeding on the word of God? And for Christ's word to remain in us, it's not just reading or listening to them. We don't go to Christ's word for inspiration or information only, but it's allowing his words to dwell in us, to abide in us. We might call that meditation or memorization. It's allowing our lives to take root in his word. In Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Now, I want you to listen to this next phrase because it's the very reason we do small groups here at Harbor Folk. Teach and counsel each other with all of the wisdom he gives. So you need an individual component of sinking your roots into Christ, but you need a community, a body component. Whether you're a believer or you're pursuing Christ or you're asking questions about him, the scriptures were meant to be studied and explored in the context of community, where you can speak truth, you can lob it into each other's lives so that it can rain on your heart and become true in you. So I'd ask you the question, how do you, individually, how are you letting the Bible address you? How are you letting it argue with you? How are you allowing the scriptures to create tension in your life? If there's no tension in your life when you read the scriptures, then you're not reading them honestly. God's word creates tension in our lives. And it creates these crossroads whereby we really go about applying the word of God to our lives through obedience. You know, it's so often we want God to continue to reveal his truth to us. Meanwhile, we harbor or sit on or tuck away in our lives contradictions. And I'm specifically talking here to Christians, people who are in Christ. My own life, we tuck away contradictions in our life where we see the revelation of God or what he's pointing out or how he's instructing or leading us, but we're not willing to obey it. And yet we're crying out for more. I want more of you. Move on what you know is true. It's the goodness of God speaking to you, saying, I'm cultivating you, I'm creating you, I'm shaping you. And along the way, when Jesus talks about pruning, there will be tension, there will be growing pains, there will be movements and seasons in your life where you take steps ahead, but it often comes in the context of these seasons of tension. God's confronting, shaping, moving, pressing. Let me close on this part before I move on to remaining in my love. It's important that you hear me when I say this. Reading scripture does not make you right with God. We already covered that. God wants a relationship for you. He's opened up the door to reconnect with him in Christ because of what Christ has done. We stand on him and on him alone. Reading scripture does not make you right with God, but it will cultivate your connection to him. And I think we need to increase our creativity in the cultivation process. We need to find out who we are and how we read the word and how we get into it, whether it's outside and on a mountain or at our kitchen, you know, or at the table when we're quiet and early in the morning. For me, I do it early in the morning. I'm on runs and I'm listening to scripture and I'm trying to put it in my mind in different ways so I can meditate on it and act on it in my life. We need creativity in our cultivation. It doesn't make us right with God, but it cultivates our connection to him. Second, Jesus says, remain in my love. In verse 9, he says this, I've loved you as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. If Beth and I are going to have a vibrant marriage, we must constantly be cultivating our love for one another. We must constantly be pouring into one another's hearts commitment, love, intimacy, affection, trust, encouragement, desire. Cultivating that relationship. And I would encourage you with this. You must develop a habit of sinking your teeth and your heart into the love of God. Now, what do I mean? I'll share with you a habit that I've developed over the last several months that's been incredibly helpful for me. My day off is Fridays. So I take that day off and spend it with the family. I spend a lot of time at times by myself when it's available. And almost every Friday, I make it a habit to read through the book of Galatians. Why Galatians? Well, let me explain to you. I already told you kind of what my life was like, and I'll share with you that the primary kind of function of my heart or the default position of my heart is works-based righteousness. I'm accepted by God because of how I live. That's where my heart goes. God loves me because of how good of a person I am. Maybe you're similar to that. And in the book of Galatians, Paul wages war against this, and he says over and over, we know that we are not made right with God because of how we obey the law. We're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? There's a subtle difference, but it's so important when it comes to sinking your teeth into the love of God. We are not made right with God by obeying the law, by being righteous, by being moral, by being good, by being disciplined. We're made right with God by faith in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And a Christian is someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and in what he has done for them on the cross. And let me tell you, the moment you place your faith in Christ, he transfers Christ's record to you and you're completely accepted. You are completely loved. There will not be a moment in your life when Jesus loves you more than he did yesterday. He loves you with the fullness of his love if you belong to him and he pours it into your life. And when God sees you, he sees the record of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the goodness of Christ in you. He loves you like that. And to sink your teeth into this love is so, so very important. You know, several of us, even in this room, good friends of mine being baptized today, many of you in the past several months or seasons. And let me tell you just one word of caution, It is very typical when you get into Christianity, when you start a relationship, a new connection with Christ by faith, to become busy serving him. You know, it's very, a lot of it is so easy to get involved in service, to get involved in the small groups, to join a ministry team, to get involved and active in our community, to start loving our neighbors, and to start reading the scriptures, and on, to get busy doing things, you might call them disciplines, things that we go about cultivating, and focus so much on the cultivation process that we forget that it's simply a means to an end. Can I encourage you with this? The danger, if you get too active, too busy, is that you might begin to infer the love of God in your life instead of actually experiencing it. Let me encourage you and remind you, kind of bring you back, that it's about your connections, it's about your relationship. And out of that relationship, the fruit comes. We serve, we love, we give, we're compassionate, we minister to, we help. Let me encourage you not to forget and not to confuse the means with the end. The end is Christ's connection to you. He loves you. He wants you to enjoy him, to be in him. Finally, and we'll close with this. Why does it matter? Why does all of this John 15 matter for you and I today? I'll show you two verses. In verse 8 and 16, Jesus says this. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to the Father. And then down in verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. And then he adds this on, which is a very interesting piece, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You know, when Jesus, before I get into this last piece, when Jesus says, ask me for anything, I don't think he's making a general reference to prayer, like we just walk out of here and we just build our lists for what we want God to do for us, but it comes in the context of a relationship. And I think what Jesus is saying is, today, if you want this to be true in your life, if you want a connection with Christ that you've never had, if you've known about Jesus but you've never truly known him, if you're walking through seasons and you don't see fruit in your life, ask him for it. Come to him for it. Come honestly, come in repentance, come in confession, but ask that his mercy would flow into your life and would produce in you what he intends to do out of love. But why it matters in your and my life, why it matters at the end of the day is this. Jesus says, I've appointed you to go and produce fruit. And when you produce fruit, it brings great glory to the Father. I'd ask you the question, how does the good news of who God is and what he's done for us through Christ become real to the world? How's it become real to the world? You know what Jesus says here in John 15? That somehow God chooses to work through us. A bunch of unfruitful, rebellious enemies to become the bearers of his image and champions of the gospel. Can you believe it? That he does that? That he chooses you and me? I think it happens on a micro level and a macro level. I'll describe both briefly. I think it happens on a micro level through your individual story. Today you're going to hear 25 or 26 of them at baptism. And each one beforehand is going to share a little part of their story about why they're being baptized. I asked a friend of mine, his name's Paul, he's being baptized today, if I could share his story with you, sort of preempt the experience. And he wrote this. I'd like to be baptized today because for the first time in my life, I found a true bond with God. Through a series of tough recent life changes, I've come to Harbor to seek answers to questions. I've found those answers. And as a result, for the first time in my life, I'm at peace and unafraid of whatever lies ahead. By going through these trying and painful times, Jesus has shown me the love of family, friends, community, and above all, his love for me. I would like to open my heart and my mind to serve him. This will be just one of those steps to help me grow with Jesus. Because of his divine help and intervention, he has given me a new outlook on people, life, and God. There are many people God has sent me and worked through in this harrowing journey. I owe my life and newfound faith to these people, but above all, to my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a story. And on a micro level and a very significant level, he is pointing the attention to Christ. He's saying, it's not because of me, it's because of Christ in me, his goodness toward me, his mercy continually working through me. It's because of him. And it also happens on a macro level. On a macro level, not only on a micro level, where as we reflect the glory of God, we spread his flavors in this world, which is really simple yet incredibly profound that we're a part of the process. But it happens on a bigger level, on a macro level, on a community level, you might say. You know, part of the reason that we're committed as a church this fall, we're going to be expanding to a third service. Every Sunday, our community continues to grow. The reason in a few weeks, on October 14th, we're going to actually have our 9:30 service, but during the 11 o'clock service as a church, we're going to ask everyone to go out into the city and serve. We're going to take the 11 o'clock service off. We're going to go serve together. Part of the reason we're praying through and beginning to plan through how to add a second location to Harbor. So we got Harbor North Chelmsford, but we're praying through, God, where are you leading us and how do we add another location so that we can strategically take the gospel into new parts of this community, serving the community, being present in the community. The reason that we're doing that is because we need to be obedient in loving and in serving our neighbors. And we recognize that when we do that, Christ is honored. He's glorified in us. And we want to respond to that. Man, when you realize that you get to be a part of the Almighty God, the eternal God, and what he's doing in our world, and that begins to sink into your hearts, it will compel you. It will move you. And if you're listening to me and still you say, you know what, I don't see why this is so important. I don't see why I need Jesus. Maybe you're just being honest today, you know, to my skeptical friends in here. You're saying, I just don't know what this means for me. Let me close with this. In verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Can I tell you this morning? God is for your joy. He longs for your heart to be filled with him. And he knows that nothing in this world can provide you with the kind of lasting, eternal joy that he can pour into you. In 1949, C.S. Lewis wrote in his work, The Weight of Glory, this. He said, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." May you be pleased with nothing less than the very presence of God in your life. May you hunger for him. And may your life become full of his love and goodness. Let's pray together. Father, John 15 is a beautiful text, and we thank you for it. Christ, we thank you that you were willing to give us snapshots into your heart to be able to see who you are for us today. Christ, we thank you that you were even willing to do it knowing that moments later you would walk into your own death, that you laid down your life for us. You took our sin, our unfruitfulness, our rebellion, so that we could belong to you and become fruitful in every part of our lives, that we become children of God so we could belong to you. I pray that you would apply this message to our hearts in the way that only you can. Holy Spirit, we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.